About that. We're singing some songs we haven't sung in a while. Maybe we've never sung before. And we got through it. I saw a couple of things happen over the last few minutes that I got to tell you I'm pretty proud of. First off, Taylor never done this right here before. He never grabbed a hold of that and figured out how to put it off. And John, thank you, for you might need both of those as you go down the rope. Hadn't happened before. So we're doing things we've never done. And Jackson picks out a couple of songs for us to sing that maybe we're not quite as used to as some of the others. And you could tell it, couldn't you? I could. But I want to tell you something. That last song couldn't have been a better pick for today's lesson. Couldn't have. I'm going to tell you why. The only way you can ever make it through persecution and hard times is because He lives. If Jesus were still dead, there isn't anything we're reading in the book of Acts that would mean anything at all. And Paul and Barnabas and those people, even in misguided ways, if they went out to do anything, the first time going got tough, they'd have quit. But because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Excellent song, don't you think? As we get set and ready to go, and I'm very proud of those who are willing to do things they've never done before and in ways maybe they've never tried out. And I hope that we are patient enough to understand that it's what's going on inside of our hearts that God cares about, not how slick it comes out. Isn't that right? And at the end of the day, it's the simple fact that we do our best to serve God. Nothing else will do. And nothing else can be expected. If we don't have the world's greatest preacher, it ain't going to change the fact that Jesus still lives. And if we don't have the world's greatest song leader, it doesn't change anything about what God hears from our hearts, does it? And we may have the world's greatest prayer here in John. But the simple fact that he can barely get up here to pray doesn't change a thing, does it? It's that willingness for us to lay it all out for Jesus that counts. And that willingness is here in this room. That's why you're here, because he lives. I think enough said about that. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for people who have courage. Who have courage to do things even when it seems impossible. And thank you for taking the time to write that stuff down for us in your word. And help us, dear God, to be just honest enough to look and see what's really there. And to stop chasing after things that somebody made up. And start doing just exactly what your word says. Help us to be honest, dear God, with you and with what you tell us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to use Acts chapter 14, the last couple of verses, verses 20 through 28, to finish up our lesson in 14. And then we're going to get back to a big meeting in Jerusalem. That'll start next week. Big meeting in chapter 15. When we left last week, we had Paul down in the dirt, bloodied. Matter of fact, this boy who had earlier in his career held the coats of those who were killing the first Christian that we know of being put to death by somebody besides death itself. The Jews who stoned this boy by the name of Stephen, with Saul of Tarsus holding onto his coats and cheering, saying, "Throw him another one, hit him again. Put him on the ground," seeing him there bleeding, seeing him there barely breathing, and he just feeling so good about the day. That same man, just a few years later, has one rock hit him, and then another rock hit him, and he can feel the hatred by those people who cannot stand the fact that he has stood up and told them something different from what they had believed all their lives. How can that possibly be true? And this very man who earlier had cheered on that was himself in the dirt dying. Everybody thought. And we ended the lesson last week with those who were with him gathering around him. And it says, when the disciples surrounded him in verse 20, he got up and went into the city. And the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. It's where we ended. We'll use two different pieces this morning. We'll use 14, verses 20 through 23. And then we'll finish with verses 24 through 28. And the lesson will be yours. So here you are. You've been beaten to what you thought was death. You find your own people that finally come and they get you and they encourage you to get up, realizing that you're not. How that happened, I ain't got a clue. Neither does anybody that comments on it. Was he dead or not? Was he healed miraculously or not? What was he? Whatever he wasn't done because God wasn't done with him. Do you think Paul got the point? Going to find out in just a minute. But the Apostle Paul gets up with those who have surrounded him and he went back into that very city where those nasty people were. I don't know if he slunk in at night, if he went in where anybody could see, or if he just walked back in town with those folks that were disciples of Jesus Christ. And they get together, and the next thing they do is they get out of town, and they go to the mountains, and they run to the seaside, and they do everything they can to get away. And whatever they do, they shut up. Don't say a word, because if you do, you'll get yourself stoned and dead. Is that what's read here? Well, let's read it. Verse 21. After they proclaimed the good news to that city, that's to the city of Derbe. That's down the road 15, 20 miles. They go down there to the next town. And you know what they do? They walk out into the streets. They go into the synagogue. And what they want to do and what they do, it says, let me tell you about Jesus and what he has done for me. I was lost. There was no hope. I was so far into it that I did everything I could to stop him and to stop his people. And he died for me. And he was buried and he was resurrected. And because he lives, I stand here today to preach to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they say, as they have through the entire context of this, what must we do? And the good news of Jesus Christ is preached. They had proclaimed the good news to that city and made many disciples. And they looked at the map. I'm going to stop you right here. Because you need to see this, and it is so easy when you study the Word of God that you miss stuff. Let me read what it says. After they proclaimed the good news to that city, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, then to Iconium, then to what is Antioch of Pisidia. Now you need to see something first. Get a map out. Get a map out and look at the first missionary journey. Because what happens here is they come in off the island and they end up landing. And they end up off that boat and they start talking to people about Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take very long before they run into opposition. It doesn't take very long before they're literally run out of a town. Because those folks in that town are so mad at them because they're talking about something besides the Jewish law that they want them killed. And they keep preaching. And they keep running into people who say, this ain't right. You can't believe this. Don't you dare listen to this. And so they're pushed on to the next town. And they go to the next town. And finally in this town right there, they literally got him dead. Drag him out of the city. And he goes on to the next town. And for some silly reason, Paul and Barnabas get back up again and they tell people about Jesus Christ, and more people are taken by the simple fact that God's Son came down so that I can live with him forever. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And they say, yes. And now we are in this town of Derby. Get your map out and take a look, because you see there's this highway that goes right down through the mountains. And it goes right down through the mountains and around the corner, and it finds itself in the town of Tarsus. Paul, Saul's home. And all he has to do is say, Barnabas, look at that road. Look at that nice Roman interstate highway. Let's get on that thing. Let's go through the mountains and let's go home. That's all he had to do. And he was still thinking about in the dirt, dying. And there's home on the other side of the mountains. I can go home. That's real. That was there calling to him, whispering to anybody who had been abused, who'd been spit on, who'd been treated so rudely, who'd been told, get out of town. We do not want you here. You have no business being in Asia Minor at all. And it says there, after they'd proclaimed the good news to that city, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Get your map out. They went back where they were abused. They went back to the very places that they tried to kill them. They went back to the very places where people got in such a stir that if they didn't get out of town, they were all going to be dead. They went back. And they had the chance to escape and to go home where it's safe, and didn't. You need to understand that we make decisions in our life. Do you stay in the game? Do you continue fighting for Jesus Christ, or you go home? And if there's ever a time in Paul and Barnabas' life, they're just really getting started into this thing. They've been only at this mission for 3 or 4 years. To this point. And they have a chance to just slip out of town and go home and rest. And that is not what they did. Listen to this. They returned to Lystra. They went to Iconium. They went back to Antioch of Pisidia. In verse 22. And why did they? I'm going to put it just as bluntly as I can. Because when they were in Antioch of Pisidia, they ran into Don and Cheryl, who gave their life to Jesus Christ. They found Samantha and Taylor and Jackson, and they found them in Lystra, and they gave their life to Jesus Christ. And then they found Daniel and Sabrina and Mary and John, and they found them back at Iconium. And they had given their life to Jesus Christ. And I can just hear Paul and Barnabas as they return to these places naming these people who just days before or maybe months before had surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had to leave them because if they didn't leave town, they'd be dead. And each time they come into this city, I can just feel in their hearts their concern. I hope that Gail is still alive and hasn't given up on Jesus. I hope that he and Scott have gone out and told their neighbors about Jesus Christ. I just hope they didn't give up. Isn't that the way it really is? They left. And so the concern was, did they still have people back there where they'd been that still believed in Jesus Christ? Look what happens. 22. There they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them. Encouraged them to continue in the faith. They came back because John and Bessie were there in a small little group of Christians by themselves in a town that was violently opposed to Christianity. Didn't want anyone to have anything to do with it. And they had left those Christians there by themselves. And it just bothered Paul and Barnabas. And they went back to those nasty places. They went back to those places that had tried to kill them. They went back to those places that had said terrible things about them because they cared about you. They cared about me. And they came back to encourage. They came back to say, Alvy and Dovey, you can do this. Don't give up. Hang in there. I know that it's hard. I know that it can be discouraging. I know that some days you can throw up your hands and you can say, there's just no way I can keep going on. I am so tired of the burdens that I face in life and the things that I have to do. And then here come these boys back. And you saw the blood on their faces. You saw the beatings they had endured. You saw the marks maybe where rocks had hit him. And here he comes back because he cares about Kay and Jack and Rick. And he cares so much about you that he came back to encourage you to hang in there and stay with Jesus Christ. And here's what they say. It's through many persecutions. Now, if there's somebody now that begins to understand many persecutions, and by the way, folks, this is just the first journey. It's this man who says it right here. His name is Paul. Through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. There's a subtlety here. Because you see, Christians are admitted to God's kingdom the minute they put on Jesus Christ. You understand that? It's what happens when you're buried with Jesus. You arise a new creature. You're a child of God and you're a part of His kingdom. But Paul understands something else. That this part of the kingdom on earth, by the way, we're studying about this in Revelation chapter 5. Talked about it last Wednesday night. This part of the kingdom that's operating and in play ain't anything like what's up there. And in order for us to leave this earth and to be welcomed in that place up there where Jesus and His Daddy God are, we have to understand that there is a price to be paid. Now, are you listening to me? These are God's words. These are not the words of some preacher that's trying to induce you into believing a religion where all you're going to do is come to a party. And that your life will be nothing but ease and glory and money. And money. And good times. Ain't true. It is a lie. You are being deceived. How else do I say this so you understand that the word of God is this? So they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying it is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. He looks at everybody that is in each of these congregations and says, it ain't gonna get easier. You will face trials, you will face tribulations, you will find yourself in positions where you kind of wonder, how in the world do I keep going? Don't give up. Because where we are going, there is no nothing. There are no tears. There is no pain. There will be no persecutions. There will be no misery. There will be nothing but Jesus Christ and those who follow Him around the throne of God, praising God in glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. After they had, verse 23, he just sits there and looks at each one of these congregations. And he's going from one place to the next to the next. And the message is the same. Hang in there. You can do this. Don't give up. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You're going to face things that will make it difficult for you to keep going. Don't give up because we're going to heaven. After they'd appointed elders for them in each church, with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. Verse 23, not going to leave this without reading what it says. I'm going to read it again first so you can listen to it and hear it. This is Paul and Barnabas coming to each one of these congregations in each one of these places there have been where people put on Jesus Christ and are now followers of Jesus. Here's what they do. After they had appointed elders for them in each church, then with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. I want to say this right now so everybody can hear it. This is not the way it's being done by the vast majority of the religious world in the 21st century. They ain't doing it this way. They have a pastor. It's what they call him. And he's responsible for being in charge of the flock. I'm not making this up. What's it say they did? Paul and Barnabas coming back to encourage and strengthen these churches that are just now started following Jesus Christ. And it says, they appointed elders. Notice that. Get your translation out, whichever one you have. And there's an S on the end because it's plural, not one. Elders in each church. Ava Church of Christ is going to have elders. Let me use a couple more words. Pastors, shepherds, bishops, presbyters, overseers, all words that will be used to describe what Paul and Barnabas are doing in each one of these congregations. Same guy, different names that will be used in different places, but it's the same guys. Sorry, I said guy. It's guys. And each one of these congregations had elders, had shepherds, had pastors, had overseers, had presbyters, had bishops. Who are the pastors at the Ave Church Christ? I don't want to disappoint you, but it ain't Joe. Name is Robert Jenkins. Robert is up watching Joe Lee run at a marathon. I knew this was going to happen. That's where he is, okay? He called me, or actually I saw him Wednesday night, or whenever that was, Sunday, last week. And he said, Joe, I can't be here next Sunday. I'm going to be up there watching Joe Lee run. I'm sure they're going to church up there. But they're not here today. Robert is one of your shepherds. He is one of your pastors. He is one of your elders. He's one of your bishops. He's one of your overseers. You getting the idea here? And the other one's name happens to be Scott Huffman. He finally returned from the East Coast. I didn't think we'd ever get him back. But he came back for more abuse from us. And he is our pastor, our elder, our shepherd, our overseer, our bishop, our presbyter. Whatever one did I leave out? That's what he is. And in the first century, when Paul and Barnabas go to each one of these congregations, they made sure that they had elders, more than one, to oversee, to take care of the flock, to make sure that the church was okay and secure. And by the way, if you want to read deeper into this, go to the writings of Timothy and Titus, where Paul will write to the young preachers and says, these are the kind of guys that you're looking for to shepherd or pastor the flock. That ain't how we're doing it today. We have one guy, and we put on his shoulders the responsibility of taking care of the flock. And on top of that, he's got to get up here and preach. And I'm going to tell you, that is not me. I'm a preacher. I am a minister of the gospel. I am to preach the truth, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke, to make certain that you understand clearly what the Word of God is. These men, Robert and Scott, are the men specifically that Paul and Barnabas found in every one of those congregations. And before they left, they made sure there were men there responsible for overseeing the flock. And you can call them pastors. You can call them shepherds. You're with me here now? I'll run all the words again if you need it. They can be found in the New Testament. And that was their job. And before Paul and Barnabas left, they made sure they had these people to do it. And how qualified they were, you read on in Titus and Timothy. That comes later when you want to know more. Go look it up. I'm not going to spoon feed you everything. Fair enough? He appointed. Had a preacher one day tell me that it was his responsibility to appoint the elders. I'm serious. This happened, and it happened here a few years back. That was a struggle the likes of which you weren't in on. Because he didn't like the way he's being treated. And he went to this passage and he says, it says that Paul and Barnabas appointed. And he just assumed that meant that as the minister of the gospel, it was his responsibility to pick out Robert and pick out Scott or whoever it might have been. At that point in time, I was a shepherd. Tell you about the word point. It comes from two little bitty Greek words. I don't know this. I had to look it up. You know my knowledge of the Greek goes way beyond anything any first grader or kindergartner has ever thought about. That's the extent of it. But you know what it means? A point means to reach out your hand like this. How many of you are in favor of raise your hand? Or to put it in the Greek, if you are in favor of appoint your hand. Now, if you come to understand the context here, Paul and Barnabas sat down with the church and said, these are the kinds of men you need. I'm seeing this guy over here and this guy over here and this guy. They seem to have those things. What do you guys think? And they appointed their hands. They voted. The congregation did. You know, if you think about it, remember in Acts chapter 7 when somebody needed to take care of the widows? And the apostles said, man, we got too much to do. You guys need to find some. Why don't you appoint some deacons to do this job of waiting on tables? What'd they do? They came up with a bunch of names, and it says everybody in the family thought that was a good idea and that these men were good. That's exactly what's happening right here. The congregation finds in it men that they are willing to follow. Men who will oversee, men who are worthy of being shepherds, and we as sheep follow them. Now, I have to stop here and spend so much time because this is not what's being taught today in the 21st century. This is not what's being practiced today in the 21st century. This is why studying the history of God's family is such a good idea. Because let's get the word out and let's match the word with what we're doing. And if we're not doing the right thing, then let's get back on track. Is that fair enough? Let's just do what the book says. After they'd appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, they got down and prayed for these men. They went without meals for these men so that they would be in the right and proper position when they took this job. And they came, those that were there. Let me read this again. With prayer and fasting, they entrusted to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. Scott, Robert, it's your job. We're going down the road. You watch this flock. And that's the responsibility of Pastor Scott and Pastor Robert. Maybe we make the mistake because we don't put it in our bulletin. Maybe we make the mistake, we don't want to try to confuse people. We call them elders, but we could easily call them pastors. And it is not Pastor Joe. I'm a preacher. And my job is not their job. My job is to do this right here with the book open. Last part and we're done. Verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. These are all of the places that they had been. And if you get your map out, you're going to find that they are returning on this journey. And they're getting ever closer to the sea where the ship was. The ship that had taken them from Cyprus back to Asia Minor so they could begin this journey. didn't go through the pass back home. They came back around because they wanted to be certain that the church families had elders in every one of the places they were at to encourage those people not to give up. When they'd spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they found a ship and they sailed back to Antioch. This is the Antioch where it all began. This is the Antioch where a bunch of Christians said, we need to get out into the world. We need to preach the gospel. We need to go. And we won't pick on a couple of boys. We're going to pick on a guy by the name of Barnabas, who was the lead man. And a boy by the name of Paul, who was somewhat questionable, but maybe we could rely upon him. We were going to pray for him, and we were going to send him off. And when they come back, it's Paul and Barnabas that have returned. And Paul has blossomed into incredible preacher of the gospel and influencer of people. They sailed back to Antioch where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work they had completed. When they arrived, now they've been gone for 4 or 5 years. That's a while, folks. When they arrived, they called the church together. And they related all that God had done for them. Did you catch this? All that God had done for them. And how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles.
Oh my goodness, they beat the tar out of me. I was in the dirt, bloody. It was horrible. They ran us out of town.
No, no, no. Can you believe that God opened the door for us in Antioch of Pisidia? Can you believe what happened in this town? Do you know how many put on Jesus Christ and how strong they are now and how that they have elders and how they are working to spread the gospel? Do you know all the people that we had a chance to talk to? Do you know how powerful God's word is? Don't you see what God has done? Not a word about how nasty and hard and difficult and how many times they got thrown out of a town and how much of a beating I took. Not a word about that. They came back and they related the door of faith that God had opened to the Gentiles. How many preachers, all you hear about is what a terrible, disgusting life they're living and how hard it is on them and how you need to give them more money. I'm here to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ has been handed us as a responsibility to, regardless of the persecution, to praise God anytime anyone listens to God's word and they come to it. Amen? And when we finally get this in our heads, that this isn't about how badly we're being treated or how tough it is to be a Christian. This is about God opening doors for us and giving us the chance to carry His word into a lost and dying world. And then we get to come home and we get to say to one another, Doyne, you cannot believe what God has done for us in Ava. Don't you see it? I'm looking around the room at people just a year or two ago I did not know. Didn't know them. I didn't know them from John or from John or from Bessie or from Don and Cheryl. Didn't know them. Jim, I'm not making this up. This is what God does, and this is why we need to look at one another and say, the God that we love and care for has opened the door of faith to us, the Gentiles. And it's best for us to walk on through and say, thank you very much. And they stayed there with the disciples in Antioch for some time. And Paul did not go home. He went back to where it started. And you want to know something? He's going to mount another ship. He's going to put on his sandals again. And he's going to go back at it. Again. And again. And again. They're going to kill him before they stop him. And by the time they kill him, he will have written the vast majority of what we call the New Testament. And he will open the eyes of a lost and dying world by the inspiration of God's hand to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And it all started in Antioch, where people said, we need to encourage people to go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our job, isn't it? I hope so far in our study of the book of Acts in our 14 chapters, you begin to get the idea that this job is ours. Paul and Barnabas are dead. They ain't going to do this for you. The only people who can do it are the ones sitting in this room right here. Who do I need to pick on? Do I need to pick on Art or Lawrence or Jackson or Taylor? It takes us to do this, Rick. It doesn't happen because those guys are gone. It happens only when we decide to pick it up and take it out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. That's why Acts is important, because it's all about people saying, I can't wait for somebody else to do it. It's my job. It's my responsibility to go ye therefore unto all the world and proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. Amen. Lesson is yours as we stand and sing.